Please open your Bible now to the book of Romans, chapter number 12. Romans, chapter number 12 today. Appreciate that emphasis on the love of God for us as we get back into our series this morning about brotherly love. This morning, Romans chapter 12, our text will begin with verse 9. We'll look at that in just a moment. This past spring, I decided to try an experiment that I've been wanting to do for some time. So we have this cherry tree that we planted several years ago, and it's gotten a little bit of size on it now. It was real beautiful this spring, and I've noticed that it has been growing some volunteer cherry trees around it, and so I decided just to see for fun if I could transplant some of those little voluntary starts of cherry trees around it. And so as carefully as I could, my daughter Emily and I, we did the project together. I went and I dug up a few of those little seedlings, little starts, and tried to transplant them. I think I dug up about six, tried to get as much root as I could and earth, and I put them in a line in a different place in our property. I thought, this would be kind of cool. I'll have a whole row of these cherry trees. That'll be kind of neat. And so I transplanted them, and four of them died almost immediately. So evidently, I didn't have quite enough root for those, but two of them have hung on, and yet they're not looking too good right now either, and one reason for that is because I've been real busy lately, and so I haven't had a lot of time to keep the grass out of them. So the grass has started growing in around where I transplanted them, and it's in danger of choking out my little cherry tree, so I'm going to have to do something about that. If you want to grow fruit trees, your trees, I guess the moral of the story would be that they need to be free from contamination, okay? Things that would choke them out. And not only that, you also have to the right climate, the right climate. And you also have to have the right kind of cultivation if you want to have a tree that will actually bring forth fruit. And the same thing is true of brotherly love in the body of Christ. And so this morning, I'd like you to think of brotherly love like a tree that God has planted in us as believers, and also then through us, He's planted it in His church, and He has entrusted it to our care and cultivation. And I want to show you today from God's Word, in this passage here in Romans chapter 12, what we should do, what we should not do, in order to grow a bountiful harvest of brotherly love. That's the title of the message this morning, A Bountiful Harvest of Brotherly Love. Let's take a look at what Romans chapter 12 has to say. I'm just going to read the whole context, beginning of verse 9 through verse number 16. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now, this passage that I just read to you is a beautiful passage here about the fruits of godliness in the life of a believer. And I just read a part of the whole chapter, but this part of the passage also has a lot to say about brotherly love. And so if I could this morning, I would like to share with you three truths about growing brotherly love in the body of Christ from these verses that I just read. And first of all, this morning, I would like us to consider the contamination of brotherly love. The contamination of brotherly love, because there are some things that will choke out our brotherly love, that will stunt its growth or kill it outright. So a couple springs ago, I applied some weed and feed to my lawn. But I guess I got a little too close to a few trees and shrubs because the weed part of the weed and feed knocked them back. They suffered some damage from that herbicide. And so the things that we're going to look at here in this first point are like spraying herbicide on your tree of brotherly love. Okay, they're like grass that will grow in and choke it out and take it over, kind of like that grass that's growing in around my little cherry trees that I transplanted, and it will keep brotherly love from growing to full maturity in the body of Christ. Now, all of these contaminations that we're going to look at in just a moment are forms of the same basic poison, and that poison is called dissimulation. Do you see that word in verse number 9? The word dissimulation means hypocrisy, pretending, insincerity. In other words, we're talking about fake brotherly love. Fake brotherly love. So God says to us here in this verse, don't mix your brotherly love with insincerity, hypocrisy, or deception. Don't practice false love. Don't practice a dishonest love. Now, I think we would all agree that that sounds like a bad thing to do. Fake love. Why would anybody want to practice fake love? And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, I think we'd have to agree that people do it all the time. People do it all the time. So I used to enjoy flavored coffees. So understand that that was just a stage on my progression, on my way to dark roast, okay? So I started out with, you know, that super sweet cappuccino stuff that you get in gas stations and things like that. And then I progressed from there to flavored coffee, you know, where you pour a bunch of creamer in, flavored creamer, and make it into a thick syrup, you know. And from there, I progressed to some flavored coffees. And finally, I worked my way to drinking it black and dark, okay? And that is the way it's supposed to be, all right? Just so you understand how this works. Now, my wife, she still enjoys flavored coffees, and yet she knows that it's really, really a bad thing to brew some kind of flavored coffee in the coffee maker and then leave it for me later on to brew some dark roast. Why? Because the flavor of that flavored coffee is going to contaminate the flavor of my dark roast. I can still taste it in there, even though it was, you know, a couple pots ago. Okay, So that's a kind of contamination that is distasteful. I think we would agree that fake love is at least distasteful. But you know what? Drinking some flavored coffee in with my dark roast, that's not going to kill me. It's not going to be deadly. It's not fatal. But when I go out to spray, when I go out and I've been spraying Roundup, in my backpack sprayer, I mean spraying Roundup on weeds, and then I want to go and I want to spray my trees for bagworms with insecticide, I got to be really careful. I got to wash out all the Roundup thoroughly before I go and spray my trees. Otherwise, that contamination could be fatal, right? So there are four possible contaminated blends of brotherly love, I think, that could be deadly to the fruit and the harvest of brotherly love in the body of Christ. And so let's consider them all under this heading of dissimulation. Four contaminants of brotherly love. First of all, there is the dissimulation of pretension. The dissimulation of pretension. Pretending to love and care about people when you don't really care. You're just pretending to care. Maybe we ask somebody how they're doing. You know, how you doing today? And then when that person begins to tell us, we look pleasant, and we try to keep a smile on our face. We put on a show of interest, but the whole time, our mind is a million miles away. Or maybe we're thinking to ourselves, when can I get away with this, from this boring conversation so I can go do what I want to do? Maybe we paste on that fake smile. We pretend to show interest in those people when we're really just thinking about ourselves. We say that we'll pray for them when we really have no intention of doing so. Folks, all of that is surface level love. It is just fake, not the genuine article. And again, I think if we were honest with ourselves, we would have to admit to ourselves there's been times when we all have practiced the dissimulation of pretension. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Let's ask God to sensitize us to whenever we are being insincere with people or we are pretending, and let's ask the Lord to help us to purge the dissimulation of pretension from our form and our practice of brotherly love. The dissimulation of pretension. Secondly, there is the dissimulation of adulation. The dissimulation of adulation, which means praise. The right kind of praise is a good thing. I mean, if you're really trying to encourage somebody, if you're really paying somebody a genuine compliment, if you have genuine appreciation, it's a good thing to share that. That's fine. But I'm talking here about fake praise, otherwise known as flattery. Flattery is another type of hypocrisy in our dealings with people. Flattery is when we compliment people, we butter them up, we praise them with some kind of selfish, ulterior motives. I think there are basically three reasons why people flatter people. First of all, to entice somebody into disclosing secret information. You're trying to worm some information out of them, maybe because you're curious or because you want to use that information for your own selfish purposes. Another reason that people flatter is to protect access to somebody because we think it's in our best interest, so we have to tell that person what we think they want to hear in order so we can have continued access and we can get for ourselves whatever it is that we want from that person. Or maybe just to get something from somebody. Okay, these are reasons that people flatter. But all three of those are basically dishonest. Folks, flattery is a form of lying. And therefore, it is a form of dissimulation and fake love. The dissimulation of adulation. When we're flattering people and we're telling them things just because we're trying to butter them up to get something for ourselves. Third, there is the dissimulation of defamation. The dissimulation of defamation. You know, sometimes people pretend to love people to their faces when they really can't stand them and are talking bad about them behind their backs. What is that called? It's called backstabbing, backbiting, which is often motivated by envy or jealousy or greed. You know, in our hearts, we're saying, oh, I'm so burned that person because that person has something that I want. And then that person walks along, hey, how you doing today? The dissimulation of defamation. Gossip is another kind of defamation when we talk about people to their hurt, to their damage, to others. And so maybe we're gossiping about somebody and then that person walks into the room. What do? Immediately we change our countenance and the topic of our conversation. The dissimulation of defamation. Let me ask you this question. Can you think of a situation recently when what you said to somebody's face was not what you said to other people about that person? When you put on a show, when you said something that you didn't really believe? If so, that was fake love. By the way, sometimes people do this because they feel guilty and they're trying to make up for the fact that they've been talking about that person behind that person's back. You know, that's not the right way to get the sin of gossip right. You know, you go gossip about somebody, then you feel guilty, so then you go over here and you tell them some nice things to their face. Not how you deal with sin. I remember one time I walked into the office of a friend of mine, a Christian school administrator, and administrator of a large Christian school. And I was in his office there, and I picked up a card that was on one of his bookshelves. I read the card. It was a really nice thank you card from somebody in the ministry there, or a parent or something. And I made a comment about what a nice card that was. And he said to me, "Yeah, well, just know that person's been talking about me lately behind my back to other people in a not a very nice way." And I was like, ooh, you know. Guess it wasn't such a nice card after all. I remember one time years ago, another ministry, I had a staff member that got up in a testimony service, and he just got up and gave a testimony all about me. I mean, just talked about what a great guy I was and just praised me to the skies, and I was a little taken aback by that. I didn't know I had that great a relationship with that particular staff member. Found out later that basically, yes, he had been saying things about me and criticizing, and not only that, but he was hiding a host of other sins in his life as well. That brings me to the fourth kind of contaminant to brotherly love, which is the dissimulation of transgression. The dissimulation of transgression. You can't really love people with the sincere love of the Spirit if you're living in sin, because sin will kill the power and the love of the Spirit in your life. So you'll have to put on a fake front in order to pretend that you're loving people with genuine brotherly love. Covering sin is the ultimate hypocrisy in the Christian life. What does the Bible say? He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. For example, the hypocrisy and dissimulation of transgression. A man can't really act loving to his wife if he's secretly looking at porn. That is dissimulation. So would you look at verse 9 again? What does it say? Let love be without dissimulation. Now look at the connection of the rest of the verse. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. My friend, if you really want the love of God flow out of you to your brothers and sisters in Christ, then hate evil. Confess your sin. Forsake your sin. Be real with God. Be real with those that you have sinned against. Stop playing the game of sin. And then developing this application a little bit more broadly. Abhor that which is evil. Learn to hate the pretension. Learn to hate the flattery. Learn to hate the insincerity and the gossip and the backbiting. And cleave to that which is good, which is genuine brotherly love. So let me ask you before I go on to point number 2, are any of these noxious weeds contaminating the sincerity of your brotherly love? Any of these forms of pretension, are they choking out your genuine care for the brethren? If so, it's time to pull out those weeds by the roots so that your brotherly love can bring forth a bountiful harvest of fruitfulness in your life. Now, if we're going to grow a beautiful tree, a fruitful tree of brotherly love, body of Christ, we have to deal with the contaminants of brotherly love. We have to eliminate the dissimulations, all the forms of dissimulation. But now, secondly, let's go on. Let's consider the climate for brotherly love. The climate for brotherly love, because if you're going to grow a bountiful harvest of brotherly love, after eliminating the things that will choke out, then you have to have the right climate conditions for your tree of love to grow. This year, I think we had probably our most bountiful blackberry harvest ever on our property. We have a really nice big hedge, thick hedge of blackberry bushes. The Galoglis gave us those bushes years ago, and we planted them, and they have turned into this huge, long hedge. And with all the rain that we got this year, we had some of the biggest, fattest, juiciest blackberries that I've ever seen in my life. We had a bountiful harvest because the climate conditions were just right, with lots of moisture. Now, in contrast to that, there's also been some times where I've lost trees and shrubs to bitter winter cold, to drought, things like that. So you got to have the right climate conditions, and the right climate for brotherly love is described for us in verse number 10. Would you look at verse number 10? Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. All right, so the right climate is an environment of tender family affection towards others in the body. When it says to be kindly affectioned, That is a word that is used only one time in the Greek New Testament, and most literally it means a lover of family affection. Okay, so that's what that word means. And family affection is talking about tender feelings that should naturally exist between members of the same family. It's that natural affection that a parent has for his or her child. Boy, isn't that hard to describe? I remember when I held my first child in my arms for the very first time. I mean, that there's a feeling that fills up a dad at that moment. Sorry. That you can't even put into words. That love of a parent for a child. Tender affection. Now, that's the kind of love that you have for your mother. The love that you have for your father, your daddy. The love that you have, or at least I hope you have, for your siblings, your brothers and sisters in your family. The love that a grandparent feels for a grandchild. I could go on. Now, in another passage of the Scripture, although this word's only used one time in the Bible, there's another passage of Scripture where the negative of this word, without natural affection, is used to describe the selfish depravity of people in the last days. That because people will be lovers of their own selves, they will be without natural affection. That means they will not have the normal, warm, tender, affectionate feelings, even towards members of their own family. Folks, that's where things like abortion comes from. It is a lack of this natural affection due to the selfishness of people. Okay, that's where things like rebellion and disobedience to parents, disrespect of parents comes from, and many of the other issues and sins that are listed in that passage about the last days. Now here, in this context, the positive word that we see here tells us that the fruit of brotherly love grows best in an environment of affectionate family feelings toward others in the body. In other words, you should feel toward and treat all the children like they were your children. Now, you probably shouldn't kiss all the children unless that's okay with their moms and dads, but you should have the same feeling toward all the elderly of the church as you would toward your own aged parents. That you would have feel the same way toward all your peers in the youth group like you would toward your own siblings. And you would treat them accordingly. And so on. That you look at and you feel towards the members of the body of Christ as the members of your own family. Okay? And when we have those right kinds of feelings toward one another, then we have the climate. Then we have the conditions in which brotherly love will grow and it will thrive and it will bring forth fruit. So you know the climate. Now let's talk about the cultivation of brotherly love. And this is where we'll spend the bulk of our time this morning. The cultivation of brotherly love, once we cleared away the contaminants and we've cleared away all the competition and we've established the right climate, then we're ready to grow an abundant fruit of brotherly love. Take a look at this verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul said, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." All right, so first of all, as I mentioned last time, you cannot practice sincere brotherly love if you are not a brother in Christ. If you are not a born-again believer in Christ. If you have not been saved, my friend, you cannot practice biblical brotherly love, because brotherly love is, in fact, a supernatural love that God puts within a believer when that person gets saved. As it says here in this verse, you are taught of God to love one another. Where do we learn to love our brothers and sisters in the family of God like the members of our own family and treat them that way? Where do we learn that? We learn that from God. If I could just explain that to you, my friend, you have to begin by realizing the love of Jesus Christ for you. Okay? Like the Bible says, we love Him because He first loved us. Yeah, you have to understand the love of Christ for you, what He accomplished for you on the cross of Calvary to make your salvation possible, that He loved you so much that God's Son came from heaven, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. He came from heaven on a mission of mercy to seek and save lost sinners like you and like me. He became a man. And then He humbled Himself to be nailed to an old rugged cross, not because He had to die that way, but because He freely gave Himself for death. And when He was nailed on that cross, God the Father put all the sins of the world on the back of His only Son. That included all of your sins, all of your disobedience to God, all of your transgressions were laid on Him, the Bible says. And when He died, He didn't die for His own sins because He was the sinless, spotless Savior, but He died for your sins. He died in your place because He loved you that much. Just imagine, my friend, if you were a criminal on trial for capital murder, and you're there in the courtroom and you are found guilty, and just as the judge sentences you to death, a person walks into the courtroom and says, you know, Judge, we all know that this criminal here is guilty of the sin of murder, of the crime of murder, and is worthy of death and has been sentenced to death, and I'm volunteering to die in the place of this undeserving criminal. You would say, wow, what love! And my friend, that was the love of Jesus Christ for you. Because in God's court of justice, every sin is a capital crime. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But Jesus died for us. He took our punishment in our place. He took your sins upon Himself because He wants to save you. He wants to wash away your sins. He wants to give you the free gift of eternal life, a gift that you do not deserve, a gift that you cannot earn, that you cannot be good enough for. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My friend, your sins have disqualified you from heaven and they have sentenced you to hell. But if you will receive the love of Jesus Christ for you, by receiving Christ as your personal Savior from sin and hell, then as the Bible says, God will become both just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. He is a just and holy God. He will not excuse your sin, but because Jesus paid the price of your sins, all you must do is believe in Him, in His death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, and come to Him for forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And when you receive the Lord Jesus, you will receive His love. And you will learn what it is to love God. And then you will also understand what it means to love others with the love of God, including your brothers and sisters in the family of God. And then you will be taught of God to love one another. That's where brotherly love begins. My friend, it is put within you by God Himself. He is your teacher in brotherly love. But now what are we supposed to do as believers? The next part of the verse is addressed to us. It says we are to now let this brotherly love grow and bring forth a beautiful, bountiful fruit in our lives and our actions toward others. As it says, let that brotherly love increase more and more. That part, you have responsibility there, believer. God has taught you to brotherly love, but now you go brotherly love. You grow it more and more. So let's see what this harvest of love looks like here in our text, okay? Because I want to show you six demonstrations of brotherly love in action in this passage. We start with the climate of tender affectionate feelings, but now we move into the realm of actions. Our brotherly love becomes tangible, concrete, demonstrable as we live it out in our relationships in the body, okay? So first of all is humility. Humility. Would you go back and look at verse 10? Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love. Then what? In honor, preferring one another. As soon as you have the right conditions in place for brotherly love, the first thing you need to do is in honor, prefer one another. In honor means with an attitude of honor and respect for your brother, esteeming your brother to be better than yourself, as we read in Philippians chapter 2. And then that idea of preferring one another comes from a root word, to go before somebody. And I think the idea here is you let others go before you. You esteem and regard others as being before you. Let your brother have his way. Let him have his share. Let him have his reward. Let him have his place first, while you come behind, while maybe you even come last. When we have a potluck here at church, it's been a long time since we had one, and I'm looking forward to when we can have them again. But whenever we have a potluck here at church, we always ask the senior saints to go to the front of the line. Why are we doing that? In honor, we are preferring them before us, you see. We want them to go to the front of the line so they don't have to stand and wait. That's a way to show love. When it says in honor, preferring one another, it's not just talking about letting others go before you in line, which is a fairly easy thing to do, but let them go before you in life. Even when you really want something for yourself. For example, how is it that churches split over silly things like the color of the carpet or some other area of preference? How is it that there becomes, as we studied in a recent Wednesday night series, wars and fightings among you as believers? It happens because somebody didn't practice loving humility by preferring others in honor, but rather that person or those people preferred their own way, their own desires. They wanted to be first rather than letting other people go first. But what did Jesus say in Mark chapter 10, verse 31? Many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And then again in Mark 9, he sat down and called the 12. And this was, by the way, when they were arguing about which was going to be the greatest, which one of them was going to be first. And Jesus saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Now, this business of letting others go first does not come naturally to us because our flesh desperately wants to be first. But love is willing to go last. Do you love the brethren so much that you're willing to go last? That you're willing to let other people have their way before you? Or are you working and are you scheming about how you can have your own way? If so, your brotherly love is not sincere. The first fruit that should be on the tree of our brotherly love is the practice of humility. Now, secondly, is generosity. Would you jump down to verse number 13? Verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of saints. The word necessity refers to needs, and distributing is talking about sharing through our giving, dispersing our resources to meet the needs of others. In other words, if you see that your brother has a need and you can meet that need, then you should be generous with your brother and you should give. You should help carry that load as you are able. Now, if I could just give you a piece of advice here, biblical advice about how to disperse to the necessity of saints, the best way to do it is not ostentatiously, but anonymously. Not ostentatiously or conspicuously, but anonymously. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6, verses 3 and 4? When thou doest alms, that is, giving to people who have needs, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. You know, there's been some times where I've been given something in a way that made me wonder what strings were going to be attached to the gift. What I would be asked to do in return for that person. You know, giving in that kind of way could be fake love, the dissimulation of pretension, right? Pretend motives. Now, there's been other times where people have given anonymously to me or to my family by designating anonymously in the offering, or by sliding an envelope of money under my door or something like that. And I've done similar things for others on occasion, and it's kind of fun, isn't it, to give that way. So you put some money into an envelope and you seal it up, and then you try to figure out how can you disguise your handwriting, you know, so that person can't recognize, you know, where that came from, and then you give it to them. But when we give anonymously, that's a way that God gets the glory for the giving, and it's a blessing to give that way. It's fun to give that way. So generosity. And then number three is hospitality. Hospitality. Look at the second part of verse number 13. It says, given to hospitality. To be given to something, like it says here, means to follow after it or to pursue it with diligence. So in other words, make showing hospitality a priority for you. Make it something that you will not allow to fall by the wayside, something that you put high on your top of your list. And I spoke about hospitality a couple Sundays ago. Hospitality is basically inviting people into your home, treating them like they're members of your family, bringing them into your home for fellowship or to meet their needs, or maybe providing food or lodging for someone out of kindness, as an act of kindness. That's what hospitality is in the biblical sense of the word. Here again, we see it is a critically important component of brotherly love. It is a necessary fruit on our tree. Hospitality. Then number four is sympathy. Drop down to verse number 15. Verse 15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Sympathy means, having sympathy is sharing the feelings of another. And that's what the Bible tells us to do. It's a beautiful fruit of brotherly love. I think the best illustration of sympathy in the Bible is the shortest verse in the Bible. Some of you know what it is. What is it? Jesus wept. That's right. Let's look at that context in John 11, 33. Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping. When he saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? Talking about Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And so the question always has been, why was Jesus weeping? Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ knew perfectly well what he was about to do. He knew that this was a day for rejoicing, because he was just about to raise Lazarus from the dead in an awesome display of his resurrection power. As a fact, as a living object lesson that he is the Lord of life, who one day will call all the dead from their graves. And so, why was Jesus weeping? Not because he was heartbroken that Lazarus had died. He knew Lazarus was about to walk out of the tomb. He was weeping because he entered into the sorrows of the people that he loved. Because they were weeping, they were heartbroken, and he cared deeply about how they felt. Their trouble became a trouble to him, and he groaned within his spirit to see them weeping so, and he wept with them genuinely, sincerely, in sympathy for their sorrow. Folks, we should have that same depth of feeling and care for one another in the body of Christ. When others weep, we should weep with them. I'm not talking about figuratively, I mean literally. Once again, I'm saying to you this morning that this brotherly love business is a supernatural work of God within your heart and life. It's not something that you manufacture. but it's an area where we also should grow as believers. We should care that much for the members of the family of God. We should have that much tender feeling that we can weep with those who are weeping. And I'm not talking about manufactured tears. You know, every politician can manufacture tears. And some preachers can manufacture tears. I'm not talking about manufacturing tears for effect. That's the dissimulation of pretension. I'm talking about genuine feeling here. I remember several years ago, we had a Sunday night prayer meeting for someone in our church who was going through a health crisis. And I remember people all across this room were weeping in prayer for that individual. You know what that was? That was a demonstration of real brotherly love. And then on the other side of the coin, when others rejoice, we should be able to rejoice with them because we love them. If they are rejoicing, it should be a big deal to us because it is to them. Now, there are some men who think that it's not manly to weep. Okay, so what does this verse say? Weep with them that weep, unless you're a manly man. Is that what it says? I don't think so. You know, that's a wrong idea of what it means to be a real man. Jesus was a real man. He could weep with those that wept. He had that much heart for people. You know, quite a few years ago, I'm not really a weepy person by personality. And I could probably point to a time in my life where I almost never shed tears about anything. But God has really changed me in that regard. So that, you know, it's not that uncommon for me to shed tears, especially when I'm having my personal time with the Lord. It's really an area where I needed to grow, that's what I'm saying. It's an area where brotherly, where the love of God needed to grow more in my life. Now, on the other side of the coin, there are some that have a hard time rejoicing with others because they're jealous. They look at their blessing and they say, man, I wish I had that blessing for myself. So I can't really rejoice with them because, I mean, they have what I want. Jealousy will rob you of your brotherly love. We should be able to genuinely rejoice for our brother even when we see that brother receiving something that we would really like to have for ourselves. That's another way that we in honor prefer one another. So there should be the fruit of sympathy on our tree. Now let's go on to number 5. Number 5 is unity. Look at verse number 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Being of the same mind means sharing the mind of Christ. And we studied unity quite a bit on Wednesday night, so I won't go back through this in great detail right now, but our unity is based in the Word and the Spirit of God. And so the more we grow in the Word and the Spirit, the more we're going to think like the Lord Jesus and the more unity that we will have together. But I want you to see also what it says here, being of the same mind toward one another. So that part there, toward one another, reminds us that being of the same mind does not mean that we always agree on everything. It means how we treat people when we disagree. It means that we show the servant of mind of Christ toward others in those situations, and again, we prefer others before ourselves. So again, look at Philippians chapter 2. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That's the opposite of unity. That's selfishness. That's not brotherly love, strife and vainglory. Okay? But in lowliness of mind, there's the humility. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? The mind of the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he come from heaven to earth to die on the cross for you? Because he was thinking of you before he was thinking of himself. So let that servant mind of Christ be in you, and how you deal with others, be of the same mind one toward another. Don't insist on your way or the highway, but be willing to esteem others as better than yourself. If we have the mind of Christ, then preserving the unity of the body of Christ will be just as important to us as it is to the Lord. Do you think the Lord wants his body to be one? He's the head of the body, right? I tell you right now that as the head of my body, I want my body to stay one. I'm not in any sense of the word inclined to have an arm ripped off or a leg ripped off or a finger ripped off, not even my little toe ripped off. I want to keep my body one, and so does the Lord Jesus, and so you have that same mind and you make unity a priority. Because if we truly love the brethren, we won't want anything, and we won't allow anything to disturb the peaceful climate of tender affection in the Spirit. We need unity on that tree of brotherly love. And finally is impartiality. Would you look again at verse 16? It says, "Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Mind not high things. That means don't think proud thoughts, mainly about yourself. Don't think high thoughts about yourself. Don't allow yourself to be lifted up in pride and think that you are something or somebody or that you are superior to others. But rather, it says, condescend to men of low estate. There are several possible ways to translate that. But the basic idea is associate with humble people. And allow yourself to be influenced by humble people and not the proud. If you're going to think like anybody thinks, think like the humble and not the proud. And again, there are many possible applications that we could make to that command in the middle of verse number 16. But certainly one application would be to our brotherly love and our associations in the body of Christ. I may preach a whole message later on the subject of impartiality in the body, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this morning. But let me just ask you this question for right now. Do you think that you are higher or better than anyone else in the body of Christ? If so, you're minding high things. But it's just human nature to try to stratify people, isn't it? To put people into certain planes or social strata. As a matter of fact, as a longtime educator, I've seen this. It starts in school. When kids are in like kindergarten, it doesn't take them very long to start working out the pecking order in the class, you know? I mean, then you get to junior high, or then it gets really bad. You got the in crowd, you got the out crowd, you know, the ones on the fringes, the ones that are not part of the cool group. You got the popular kids, and you have the unpopular kids. You know, the same thing happens in many churches. You have those in my group, and then there are those that are not in my group. There are those that seem more worthy of my time and attention and affection, and then maybe there are some others that seem less worthy of my time and attention and affection. Folks, that kind of superior attitude is the opposite of brotherly love. It is a contaminant, an herbicide for brotherly love. If we're going to really grow the fruit of brotherly love in the body, we have to have impartiality. All right, so there's our tree of brotherly love. First of all, we've learned today it's contaminated by hypocrisy, dissimulation, pretending. The right climate for its growth is tender family affection in the body, and then it is carefully and intentionally cultivated, and the fruit that come forth when it is cultivated in such a way, those fruit include humility, generosity, hospitality, sympathy, unity, and impartiality. So now that we have examined this description in God's Word this morning of the beautiful tree of brotherly love, let me just ask you, as an individual believer today, do you see the need for personal growth in any of these areas? You know, it takes time to grow a tree and to bring in a bountiful harvest. So it doesn't happen overnight, but let's not waste any time getting started. The right time to practice brotherly love is right now. So as I preached two Sundays ago, let's let our brotherly love continue. Let's let it keep going on and on. And as we read this morning from 1 Thessalonians, let it increase more and more and more. Allow the Lord Jesus to put those tender feelings of affection towards your family members in the body of Christ. Put those feelings in your heart, and then you act upon those feelings as you are taught of God. You put those that love in your heart into action and bring forth these six beautiful, bountiful fruits. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Our invitation song again this morning is going to be Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. I think that'll be our little theme song invitation here while we're on this particular subject of brotherly love.